Well, this morning we are going to continue looking at what God's word has to say regarding our speech. And we have men on the sides here who are going to hand you a Bible. If you don't have one, put your hand in the air. We'd love for you to have a Bible and you can open it to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. The human tongue is the most influential, most impacting, and most dangerous member of our body. Some of the greatest accomplishments of mankind have followed on the heels of a well-spoken word. A rightly spoken word can change the course of history. Can you imagine what the world would be like if Patrick Henry in 1775 hadn't given his famous speech, "Give me liberty, give me death"? Or can you imagine if the "I Have a Dream" speech, considered by many as one of the greatest oratory pieces in American history, given by Martin Luther King Jr., wasn't given? Or if the Gettysburg Address by Abraham Lincoln wasn't given? Or even the greatest speech ever, the Sermon on the Mount given by Jesus, which believers and non-believers alike often consider to be one of the most influential speeches in all of history? In fact, one would be hard-pressed to find a more quoted, discussed, or esteemed piece of oration in all of history than that. Likewise, devastation can come on the heels of a poorly spoken word, a sinful word. Statements such as, "Death is the solution to all problems, no man, no problems," by Joseph Stalin, who also said, "Ideas are more powerful than guns. We would not let our enemies have guns. Why should we let them have ideas?" Statements such as that set the course for some of the most heinous acts in all of history. Words are powerful. And for the Christian who's called to present their members as instruments of righteousness, the tongue can be one of your greatest aids to obedience to that instruction, and it can also be one of your greatest hindrances to being obedient to that instruction. So as we look at James this morning again, as we look at James's instruction and warning regarding the tongue, let us continue to consider how we might honor God with our speech. We're going to be in James chapter 3 again today. If you weren't here last week, you can listen online to part 1. We covered the first 5 verses, or the first 4 verses and half of verse 5. And this morning we're going to be primarily addressing the second half of verse 5 through verse 12. But we'll read the whole section again. So read with me James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct the entire body as well. Look at the ships also. They, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things." And then our passage for today: "See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of men," or in the likeness of God. "From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." The events of this past week have been tragic. And as Jake spoke of earlier, there's been much written about these events. There's been much discussed and much posted on social media. And regardless of what the specific details are on any of these individual events, the reality is that many in our church are grieving, and rightfully so, at the loss of life, at the sinful reality of man, at the implications of these events on their own lives. We have white people in this church who are affected by the events that took place this last week. We have black people in our church who are affected by the events that took place this last week. We have police officers in this church who undoubtedly will be affected by the events that took place this last week. And whatever your specific convictions, whatever your specific views or thoughts or emotions are today in light of these recent events, nothing changes the fact that we have an enormous opportunity to make much of Christ in our church, how we speak about our convictions, how we respond to disagreement, how we listen, how we express love to one another. Jesus himself in John 13:35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We have a great opportunity to honor Christ. We must not squander this opportunity. Because with this opportunity to make much of Christ, there is also an opportunity to sin. To reflect poorly upon the name of Christ. One poorly spoken word. One careless post. We can set a forest ablaze in our very church and beyond. I think it would be wise and good for us just to take a moment and pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can know your desire for us, that we can see your warning pertaining to our speech. Thank you for this body. Thank you for their love for you and their love for one another. And I pray that this morning that we would humbly submit ourselves under your word and that we would joyfully, eagerly, zealously pursue obedience. And I pray that how we interact and how we speak and how we care and love one another as a body would be a tremendous blessing and testimony of your saving, transforming grace. We need you. We pray for those hurting, pray that you would be the great comforter for them that we know you are. We pray that you would give us, one another, words for the moment that would point to you, that would be an encouragement, that would express well love. And I pray that your word would be a guide for us in all of this. We pray in Christ's name, amen. God's continued insight regarding our speech is timely for us. It's helpful. And as I said last week, one of our greatest aids and likewise one of our most dangerous hindrances to being pleasing to the Lord is our speech. This is a weighty topic. Because every single one of us will speak. We'll open our mouths. And much good can come from that. Much glory to God can come from that. And much destruction and devastation can come from that. This isn't a light topic. As I shared last week, on average, each one of us will speak 5,840,000 words this year. And just one dishonoring word, ungodly word, can start a blazing fire and bring destruction. We must vigorously seek to honor God with our speech. Last week, we looked at the first three considerations in seeking to honor God with our speech. We saw that in seeking to honor God with our tongues, we must first consider the role that we assume. So you, in seeking to honor God with your speech, you must consider the role you assume in your speech. Am I assuming a role of authority, teaching others? If so, I must understand the stricter judgment that I will incur. This should create a slowness in us and a heightened level of thoughtfulness behind our speech. We also looked at the reality that is revealed in our speech. That was the next consideration. We must consider the reality that is revealed by my speech. The kind of man I am is revealed by my speech. My maturity level, your maturity level as a follower of Jesus Christ is revealed by your speech. We also saw the repercussions that flow from our speech. The repercussions that flow from my speech are significant, either for good or for bad. Where my tongue goes, the rest of me is sure to follow. There are no inconsequential words. And this morning, we're going to continue with the next three considerations for honoring God with our tongue. So in seeking to honor God with my tongue, I must consider number four. The danger associated with my speech. I must consider the danger associated with my speech. There is an inherent danger in my speech. Look again at verse 5. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. You must understand the danger associated with your speech. Your tongue is the most dangerous part of you, and James illustrates this great danger and destructive power of the tongue using the imagery of fire. The smallest fire has the potential to spread and grow and escalate into a huge forest fire, and fire can destroy your house in a matter of hours. It can level a whole forest, leaving it to a pile of ash and charred wood. It's also a terrifying weapon with nearly unlimited destructive power. Fire kills more people every year than any other force in nature. Typically, fire comes from a chemical reaction between oxygen in the atmosphere and some sort of fuel. And the dangerous thing about the chemical reactions in fire is the fact that they are self-perpetuating. The heat of the flame itself keeps the fuel at the ignition temperature, so it continues to burn as long as there is fuel and as long as there is oxygen. The flame heats any surrounding fuel, so it releases gases as well. And when the flame ignites the gases, the fire spreads. And water cannot expand into a flood, right? But fire feeds on itself, and where there is fuel and oxygen, it will burn and burn and burn. And James says, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. The most devastating fire in United States history was ignited in Wisconsin in 1871. Over the course of the next day, it is estimated that somewhere between 1,200 and 2,400 people died from this fire. 2 billion trees were consumed in the flames. The blaze began at an unknown spot in the dense Wisconsin forest. It first spread to a small village of Sugarbush, where it's believed every resident was killed by this fire. High winds then sent the 200-foot flames racing northeast toward the neighboring community of Peshtigo, and temperatures reached 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Trees were literally exploding in the flames. And on October 8, the fire reached Peshtigo without warning, and 200 people died in a single tavern. Others fled to nearby rivers where they drowned. There were some who sought refuge in nearby water tanks, and they were boiled to death by the surrounding fires. Hateful, false, heretical, or even just careless words can bring great destruction. With every word spoken, there is a potential for great danger, for great damage. And James says, see how great a forest is set aflame. There isn't a better illustration and a more sobering description of the absolute damage that can be done with our speech than what James sets forth in verse 6. In verse 6, James gives really his strongest description regarding the tongue. And James sets forth four dangers associated with the tongue. There is a danger associated with the tongue, and James sets forth four descriptions of that danger. The first description is it is a very world of iniquity. It is a system of evil, of rebellion, lawlessness. It's a source of unrighteousness. No other body part is like it or can be compared to it for the range of evil influence. It's an avenue of expressing every kind of sin imaginable. You could say that the ungodly speech is the embodiment of all wrong. Every wrong emotion, every sinful thought, every word, action can be put into words. It's a very world of iniquity. Second, it's set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. The next danger is that our tongue is that which defiles the entire body. This member of our tongue spreads and contaminates the rest of us. My mom was once, when I was growing up, cooked lima beans in a pot on the stove. I don't know why she was cooking lima beans. I don't know who would ever think lima beans are a good thing to consume. She was doing it. Needless to say, she burnt the beans. It was horrific. The aroma of those burnt lima beans left such a stench in our home for hours. We had every fan on, every window open, and none of us could stand to be inside. It was awful. It was awful. The foulness of an unbridled tongue defiles the entire body. Our home was defiled for hours because of those burnt beans. And an unbridled tongue can defile your whole body, can bring an aroma to you, to your person, a stench. Thirdly, the next danger associated with the tongue is that it sets on fire the course of our life. And this expands more the principle that the tongue is destructive to your very being. Literally, the tongue sets on fire the wheel of existence. Not only you, but throughout the course of your life, your tongue has the potential to contaminate all of you and everything around you. The old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's false, and the most dangerous words to you are your own. They are destructive, and they can contaminate you, and they can contaminate those around you. Your very existence can be caught up in your sinful speech. How you go in this life is dictated in large part by how your speech goes. Lastly, and most horribly, the danger of our tongue is that the sinful tongue is set on fire by hell. The word for hell here is Gehenna, which means Valley of Hinnom. This was a deep gorge southwest of Jerusalem where trash and garbage and the bodies of dead animals and executed criminals were dumped, and they were continually burned. The location had originally been used by Canaanites and then also sinful, rebellious Israel worshipers also to sacrifice their children as burnt offerings to the pagan god Molech. And this atrocious practice was permanently ended by King Josiah, thankfully, of Judah. And at that time, the place was considered to be unclean and unusable for anything respectable. It therefore became used as a garbage dump where all the filth of the city of Jerusalem and surrounding areas was taken and burned. And because fire burned there all the time and maggots were always present, Jesus used Gehenna to represent the eternal, never-ending torment of hell. Jesus in Mark 9 described it as the unquenchable fire where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. In Matthew 25, 41, Jesus says that hell is a place prepared for Satan and his demons, and James uses it here as a synonym for Satan and his demons. So when James says that the tongue is said to be set on fire by hell, he is saying that the tongue can be Satan's tool, fulfilling Satan's purpose to pollute, to corrupt, to destroy. If ever there were a terrifying statement about our tongue, about our speech, it has to be this one. If what you've heard regarding your speech up to this point hasn't brought about utter trepidation, this reality must. Even the most mature, godly Christian can, in a moment of unguarded use of their tongue, bring about Satan's purposes and can bring devastating destruction upon those around him or her. There's a danger associated with our speech. In seeking to honor God with my tongue, I must consider the danger associated with my speech. Fifthly, I must consider the difficulty of controlling my speech. This is the second point for today. It's the fifth in the series. The difficulty of controlling my speech. Verse 7. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. James here simply points out that the tongue is uncontrollable and untamable. Controlling your tongue when left to your own devices is an impossible task. It's like trying to gather up water in your hand and it just slips through. You can't grab it. You can't grasp it. That's what trying to contain your speech is like. From lions and tigers to elephants, humans can tame them. From snakes and whales, humans can tame them, can control them, bring them into submission. Birds of the air can be caught and caged. But the tongue, it cannot be. In his fallen state, man still has dominion over creatures, but has lost dominion over his tongue. It is a restless evil. No person in their own power can tame it. Even in the Christian, the tongue can easily slip out of control and be greatly damaging. We cannot trust in and of ourselves to keep control of our tongue. And the word restless here is like a wild animal fighting fiercely against restraints. It's violently trying to escape. It's relentless. Have you ever been in a season, or maybe you're perpetually in a season, where there's a constant in your life, a constant trial, a constant hardship, something that is coming at you in an unrelenting manner? You know, every day you wake up, this thing is going to be there. It's going to come at you. Maybe it's chronic pain. Or sickness. Maybe it's a difficult person or relationship in your life. Maybe it's a challenging work situation or financial situation. Whatever the case, you know the kind of attention that you have to give to that kind of issue that comes at you in an unrelenting way. The kind of attention you have to give to your heart to be able to endure those kinds of trials. So that you might not succumb to sin in those situations. Well, you have something even more relentless coming at you, seeking to be unleashed in you at every moment of every day. And it is seeking to promote and to do evil. And it is a deadly poison. And it is your tongue. It's restless, full of deadly poison. Did you think about that today? Did you wake up and think, my tongue is like a cornered beast that is going to do everything in its power to be unleashed and to wreak havoc upon everything it crosses today? And its venom is more deadly than any creature's because the breadth of its destruction is really limitless. The poison of your tongue can destroy yourself and others morally, socially, economically, and spiritually, and I'm sure many other ways as well, and no man can tame it. Did you give thought to that today? But while things are impossible with man, they're possible with God. We have hope in this. We must recognize the imminent danger that is your tongue, that is my tongue, and we must be on guard. There can be no complacency with our speech. And we have hope in our speech because we have hope in Christ. We have a power. We possess a power that is not our own. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, his Spirit indwells you. You've been crucified with Christ and you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. What a hope. And so where we were once only bound and enslaved to present our members, including our tongues, as that for unrighteousness, now we can present our speech unto the Lord for that which is pleasing to him. And we know we can accomplish this. We know we can be fruitful in this and be pleasing to him in this because he tells us we can. So in seeking to honor God with my tongue, I must consider the danger associated with my speech. I must also consider the difficulty of controlling my speech. And lastly, I must consider the disparity found in my speech. The disparity. It's the lack of similarity or equality, the inequality in my speech, the differences in my speech. We see that right in verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of men. Your tongue, my tongue, has an incredible potential to state one thing and then the opposite, to compromise, to be treacherous. The tongue is a hypocrite, eagerly willing to deceive, to contradict. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. And this is good and this is wonderful and appropriate and should be the aspiration of every individual. Yet with the same tongue, we curse men who have been made in the image or likeness of God. The Jews were used to blessing God. They did so at the end of each of their 18 eulogies or benedictions that they prayed three times a day, saying, "Blessed be thou, O God." But with that same tongue that would bless God at least 54 times a day, they curse men who are made in the likeness of that God. Even in our fallen state, we still bear the image of God. And in James's mind, the opposite ends of the spectrum of the use of our tongue is that we would bless God and that we would curse men. To curse men is to literally call down curses upon. In order to do this, a person must think of himself as high up or over and above those whom he is showering with insults or remarks and declarations. This is personal abuse expressed through loss of temper and a heated controversy or dispute. This isn't merely the use of profanity or vulgar speech, but rather seems to be capturing the idea of an angry dispute where slanderous remarks are made, condemning conclusions are declared in this conflict. And in this context, it seems to be happening within the church. That's disparity. That is inconsistency. That is hypocrisy. And how tragic, how hypocritical is it of us that from the same mouth come blessing and cursing, and yet each one of us has been guilty of this. In James' statement, "These things ought not to be," is appropriate. There is no place for this use of the tongue in the Christian life. When God changes us, he gives us the capacity for new, redeemed, holy, God-honoring speech, and he expects us to use our tongue, even with all of the dangers, to honor him. How might we do this? What might that look like? I'm going to go through a list. I started a list. This is not comprehensive. If you want it, you can go to the website and download the outline. I referenced these various passages that speak to how we might use our tongue to be pleasing to the Lord. Ephesians 4:30, "We're to speak, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 5, 4, we're to use our speech to give thanks. 1 Peter 2, 9, to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Colossians 3, we are to do everything in word and deed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to use our speech to confess Jesus as Lord. We're to let our speech always be with grace as though seasoned with salt, that we will know how we should respond to each person. We must be ready to give an account for the hope that is in us with our speech, yet with gentleness and reverence. We must speak the truth in love. We must encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of us would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We must use our speech to encourage one another, to build one another up, to spur one another on, to confess our sins to one another, to pray for one another. That is the beginning of God's desire for how we might use our speech. And Grace Bible Church, I can look at each of those instructions and I can reflect upon my week and my interaction with people in this body, and I have a clear example of that taking place, every single one. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you for the way that you do this already. Thank you for the way that you're intentional with your words to bless and to encourage and to spur on and to glorify God and praise him. I've heard Jacob Hantla say, yesterday's victory does not ensure tomorrow's success. That's true. We must continue to strive for this. James closes his instruction on the tongue with three illustrations. The first is with a question. Look at verse 11. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? The obvious answer is no. This is a universally known fact, and so it should be with our speech. Next, we see another rhetorical question. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? And once again, the emphatic answer is no, of course not. It is against nature. It cannot happen. And lastly, James states, nor can salt water produce fresh. James doesn't give any stated conclusion from these illustrations, but the point is clear. The inconsistency of the tongue of a believer is condemned. It can't be. The application is to, by God's grace, through God's means, control our speech. To exercise the grace given to us to put away speech that is displeasing to God and to use our speech for that which is honoring to him. And Christian, you possess the grace of God, which is a divine power that is able to assist you in controlling your speech. Your speech has a bearing on your life. Your speech has a bearing on the life of this church. How are you going to use it? We have an opportunity as ones who have been reconciled to God to be able to proclaim with our mouths eternal, wonderful, glorious, majestic, awesome realities of the eternal God. We can bless God. The one who spoke and brought this world into existence has allowed us to be able to speak and praise him. What a privilege. Jesus tells us that we'll be accountable for every idle word spoken. Not only sinful, blatantly sinful ones, but just careless ones. We must strive to use our speech for that which is pleasing to him. What a privilege. This instruction for how we should use our speech and how we should be on guard, hopefully you don't hear this and just feel beat up and hopeless. This is an expression of divine love from God, as I shared last week. This is his kindness to us, that he is directing us in how to use such a dangerous, potentially damaging member of us. He is helping us put restraints on ourselves to be aware of danger so that we might apply ourselves to that which is pleasing to him, and we might be able to give glory to him. What a privilege and what a joy to get to sing of the greatness and the mercies and the wondrous truths of God in his gospel. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you hear this and you go, wow, that must be awful to have to be so restrained in your speech, to have to think about that in this way, you are completely deceived. What is awful is to only be able to present your speech for that which is damaging and destructive and dishonoring to God. That is a horrible place to be. But you can have an opportunity to present your speech to the glory of the majestic God. Such a God who would send his son to be sin, to take the wrath, to take the punishment that you deserve in your sinfulness, so that you might be forgiven of that sin. You might be reconciled to him. There is a loving God who offers to you salvation. And in that salvation, the burden of your sin and of this world can be lifted, and you can know him. You can be reconciled to him. You can have fellowship. You can even utter words with your mouth that are pleasing to him. That is something to be valued, to be treasured, to be pursued, to be esteemed. And so I would plead with you, repent if you do not know Jesus and turn to him in faith and repentance. And for you, believer, remember the treasures of Christ, the great mercy that he has offered, that his mercies are new every morning. Regardless of what your speech looked like yesterday or last week or this morning, you have an opportunity in this moment to speak and to open your mouth and be pleasing to the Lord. And you have the mercies to be able to do that at your disposal. He is so good. He is so great, and he is worthy of all praise. There is not enough utterances we could say for all eternity that would be adequate to represent and describe his greatness, but we get to try. So let's do that now. Let's pray, and then we'll stand and we'll sing of the greatness of our God. Father, thank you for this instruction. It is for our good. Your commandments are not burdensome. They are good for us. There is much joy in obedience. There is much reprieve and restraint of our tongue. And God, I pray that you would help us to be a church that is controlled with our speech, that we identify the need of the moment and we speak a well-spoken word. Help us to be self-controlled. Pray that we would bless you and not curse one another. That we would be quick to show love and kindness in the way that we speak, in the way that we listen. I pray that we would stand in this world as distinct and unique by how we speak. I pray that it would be clear to an onlooking world our sincere love for one another and how we speak to one another. And I pray that our treasure would be revealed in the words that come out of our mouth, and that you would be always our greatest treasure. You are wonderful. God, direct our attention now to the realities of your greatness and fill our hearts with joy and love, that we would sing of your mighty power, of how wonderful you are. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.